It's sunrise this morning. I greeted my wife with, "He is risen," and she said, "He is risen indeed." So we got to do that again. He is risen? Very good. I love sunrise. Some people are not sunrise people. The earlier the better. I'm an early bird, so Easter is perfect. I remember growing up and being in Rhode Island, and you got to see the sunrise at the sunrise service over the Atlantic Ocean. Just spectacular. So why are we here today? I think the answer is we're here to because there's good news. There's good news. And we don't hear a lot of good news. I just thinking about the evening news. Some people still watch that. Or news feed. You notice that most of it is bad news. In fact, very bad news. And I was watching a pattern of the bad news. And it seemed to go like this. Murder, adultery, lying, stealing, coveting. And I went, oh, those are the Ten Commandments. We keep reporting on people breaking the Ten Commandments every day. And then I thought, then we talk about the consequence of breaking God's commandments, which is death. You notice the news talks about dying, death, all the time. That's the news. And you could summarize it this way. The news is about our bad morality and our fear of mortality. That's the bad news. And that's why we're here, because this is the place where we're going to talk about what the Apostle Paul said is the good news. Not a good news, the good news. So he is risen. He is risen indeed. My wife did send out this morning this text, and I thought it was really good. Jesus is risen. The victory is won. Sins are forgiven. Praise God for his Son. Isn't that the good news we're here to celebrate and remember today? He is risen. So let's look at this passage of Scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the resurrection chapter, right, of the Bible. The resurrection is the focus of that. I was recalling that I loved Easter because growing up in the Hartford area, I played with a group of trumpet players, and Easter's when they want trumpet players. They kind of get in a... So we started in Manchester. There was a Nazarene church. I don't know if it still exists, but they had a sunrise service. So we'd play there. Then we'd go to a Methodist church at 8 o'clock. Then we'd go to a Covenant church at 9:30. And so five churches. We'd only stay for the first 10 minutes of the service, take our trumpets and run. But it was a day to declare the resurrection. So this is the good news he talks about. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I wanted to focus first on the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel. And in the illustration, I thought of recently, do you remember in 2018, there was some Thai boys, I guess they were part of a scouting group, they got stuck in a cave, and there was a group of rescuers who come in. One of the rescuers, a very professional, capable diver, actually died in the process of rescuing. He kind of gave his life for these young men. But there was one diver, his name was Josh, who decided with a group of UK divers to come and explore some caves in Tennessee. And that was what was this last week. So they went down into this cave in what's called the Mill Pond Cave in Jackson County, Tennessee. And they got stuck. And this one gentleman named Josh could not be rescued. So they called for a very capable rescuer named Ed Sorensen from Florida to come in and rescue him. He thought there was no hope. He thought for sure that this man had died. He goes down 40 feet. He goes 400 feet in this murky stuff, and he finds a pocket of air at the end in which they thought there was maybe only 24 hours of air left in this spot in the cave, And he comes out, and there was Josh. He was alive. What do you think Josh said? I'd like another rescuer. I don't like you. Maybe there's another option. Could we consider? How about coming tomorrow? No. What do you think he said? Hallelujah. Okay. He said, thank you. In fact, Ed said, he said, thank you twice. And then he said, who are you? He said, usually I'm the one in your spot doing the rescuing, not the one who's being rescued. He was rescued. Know what he said? Thank you. Know what the answer is to good news? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you rescued us, costing the life of your son. You rescued us. The Apostle Paul goes on to explain what that gospel is in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. Now, some would postulate that he didn't really die. He just swooned. And this is only the second time I've seen the film, The Passion for Christ, but I watched it again this weekend. I'm thankful for the remote that you can go fast forward because it is horrific, the price that Jesus paid and on the cross. And you go, he didn't swoon, he died. And that's important because resurrection assumes that he died, that he rose from the dead. He died. But the good news part of it is the statement, he died for our sins. That's that special word, for. He died in my place. He died for me. Because he was sinless, when he died, he didn't die for his own sin. He died in my place. He died in your place. That's the good news. Someone else, God's Son, took the penalty for sin that I deserved, and he died in my place. But that's not the end of the story. He paid the penalty, and he rose again from the dead. So he dealt with my deepest need, the need for forgiveness, and he met my greatest hope, offered life forever. That's the good news, and it is the good news. So how do we know? How do we know? The Apostle Paul is writing this account to give a defense for the truthfulness of the resurrection. Now remember, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Christ denier. He thought he was a fake and a false messenger. So to change Paul was dramatic. This record is a legal record. The gospel accounts give us the chronological sequence of Jesus' appearance, first to the women. This account is giving us a legal defense, a defense that would stand up in a Jewish court of law in the first century. So that's what he's doing in this passage. He's giving us a legal defense. And now it's a hard case to prove. It's hard to prove that somebody rose from the grave. It's not one of those assumed things. It's not, another resurrection this week. It's not one of those. It's a once in a history of the world event. And so he has had to have strong evidence to support his message. So let's look at his defense, beginning in verse 5. And he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas. I noticed in the film they pronounce it Cephas with a K sound. That's the Aramaic name for Peter, Simon Peter. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I was a persecutor of the church. So he appears to Cephas. The first visit of Peter is not talked about a lot in the Gospels, but we see it alluded to in Luke chapter 24, where this is said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now, how do I know? How can I be sure that Peter really saw the risen Lord? Remember, he was the one who denied Jesus three times. He was a coward. He wouldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. So what would change Peter from being a coward to having such courage? The only accounting of it is he saw the risen Lord. Neither beatings nor threats on his life were sufficient to keep him quiet. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches Christ risen to those who had just crucified Jesus. So that took courage, didn't it? He was bold. And when the religious authorities told him to be quiet, what did he say in Acts chapter 4? "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I cannot be quiet. I have seen Jesus alive. I cannot stop telling people that good news." That was his confidence. The only way we can account for Peter's testimony and his transformation is that he met the Lord. One of the scriptures that I like to read to people who are on their deathbed, that they're facing eternity, are the words of Peter. Peter was instrumental in the writing of the Gospel of Mark, his associate. But here in his first epistle, we write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter was so convinced of the resurrection that Eusebius tells us that he went to the cross to suffer and die for his faith, in that he didn't want to die upright on the cross as Jesus was. He asked to be crucified upside down. He believed that Jesus rose from the dead. As I was thinking about that, I have 40 Easters for me as a pastor. I grabbed two things this morning that I don't normally do. This is my dad's tie clasp. It's a picture of a ship. He lived on the Rhode Island coast. And then, what is this called? A dog tag, right? My dad was in World War II in the Air Corps. My dad is dead. Now, it made me think about how precious this moment is to preach one more time the resurrection. Life is short, right? We know some folks that thought they'd be with us here this Easter that are not. We don't know if we'll be here next Easter. This is the opportunity. This is the day to remember the resurrection. This is the day to affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, because life is short, right? Life is short, and with the brevity of life, we're reminded again of the importance of the good news, the gospel. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He appeared first to Peter. Then he appeared to the apostles, or it says the 12. That was the official name for the group of apostles, even though Judas wasn't there and Thomas on that first occasion. And what were they doing? They were hiding. They were fearful. They were wondering about the reprisal of the authorities. They were scared to death. What changed them? They saw the risen Lord. They saw that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were gathered in fear, but they were transformed to confidence. They boldly proclaimed the gospel. Two of those apostles write the two gospels. James, the apostle, was the first to be martyred. So they were confident. You don't die for what you know is a fake. You only die for what you know is true. In verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So why is it important to say 500? You and I could hope to see a loved one as an individual and may even have an apparition, a subjective experience, and say, oh, I saw my dad alive again. But 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. It was a confirmation as many saw him risen from the dead. Now, Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth about 25 years later. So some had fallen asleep, some had died. But he said, check it out yourself. You don't have to believe me. Just check out the eyewitnesses. They will remember. Most of you know that I was in a bank robbery. I witnessed a bank robbery. And I can tell you, at this moment, I can see the guy standing right next to me with a sawed-off shotgun in the face of the clerk. You don't forget that. It isn't like, oh, you know, oops, I forgot. No, it was real, and I can describe him. And after he fled the scene, I wrote down an eyewitness account for the FBI. There's no question in your mind when you've seen something that's true, that's transformative, that's real, and you can testify to that truthfulness. Then he appeared to James. Now, this is not James the apostle. This is the James, his brother. How many of you think your brother's Jesus? You know he's not Jesus, right? No, I'm looking at him. You know he's not Jesus. You know he's not Jesus, right? But then you think about it, how could he not know he was Jesus? Really? Did he always make the basketball shot? I don't know. Did he? But no, I do know this. He always did the right thing. How many of you like the guy that always does the right thing? No, you don't like that. So James, for some reason, actually was very cynical about his brother. John chapter 7 tells us he wasn't a believer. So what changed James? The resurrection, right? He saw the risen Lord. And can you imagine? Jesus said, I got to go see my brothers. Now, I don't think it was, I told you so. I think it was really to confirm for them. He loved them and wanted them to have that confidence of eternal life. He loved his brothers. I've been exchanging this morning. He has risen with my brothers. It's just a wonderful thing to share in common the faith that Jesus has risen from the dead and have that hope of eternal life and to share that together. He wanted his brothers to know and share that. Lastly, he appears to Paul. And we all know Paul's story, persecutor of the church. He thought his righteousness was based on how good he was. But then he was convicted. Then, on the road to Damascus, he sees the risen Jesus. Interestingly, the book of Acts records that three times, almost like, did you get it yet? Paul saw the risen Jesus. How can you explain somebody being changed from a persecutor of the church to being persecuted for the church, being a hater of Jesus, to be willing to die for Jesus? You can't explain that except that he saw the risen Lord. As you go through and read the gospel witness, the sermons in the book of Acts, you can always see one theme. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. That was the defining foundation of the truthfulness of the church. Let's say you take the resurrection out. What do we have left? I took my first bicycle ride for the spring season with my grandson, found out that the tires of the bicycle I would ride were flat. You know how that is. All winter long, the bicycle's been sitting in there, and then you're looking for the pump. Where is that bicycle pump? And How long a ride would I have had with flat tires? 2 seconds. She gave me 2 seconds. I might have got 5 seconds out of it, but 2 seconds wouldn't go very far, would you, wouldn't go very fast. You wouldn't go very straight. The gospel, our faith, without the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, is a bicycle on a flat tire. It is the very basis that moves the gospel forward. It's what we're relying on as the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's the summary. There were many credible witnesses who were transformed from cowardice to confidence by the resurrected Lord. They presented a consistent witness to the critical fact of the physical and bodily resurrection from the dead, even at the cost of their lives. There were many witnesses, many places. They wrote and testified in a short time between the event and when they spoke and wrote. Their appearances were frequent. He appeared to individuals, small groups, large groups. He changed people from doubt to confidence. He transformed James and Thomas from cynical unbelief. Paul was transformed from persecutor to proclaimer. The witnesses demonstrated consistent testimonies, and they died for the truthfulness of what they saw. J.N.D. Anderson, some will remember, Institute of Advanced Legal Studies in the University of London, wrote for InterVarsity, The Evidence for the Resurrection. He wrote, "Either the resurrection is infinitely more than a beautiful story, or it is infinitely less. If it is true, it is the supreme fact of history. And to fail to adjust one's life to its implications means irreparable loss. If it is not true, if Christ is not risen, then Christianity is all a fraud, foisted upon the world by consummate liars, and Jesus would be the chief of liars, or at best deluded simpletons." Paul wrote this later in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ was not raised, then neither our preaching or our faith has any meaning." He is risen. He is risen. Because the resurrection is true, we know that the God of the Bible is the true God. Because it is true, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. We know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to help us today, give us victory in our lives. We know Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We know peace because Christ has overcome the world. We know we will rise again. I know I'll see my dad who loved Jesus again. I got another email this morning from a friend in Germany, and he gave this quote from an address from Pastor Lockridge of Calvary Baptist Church, San Diego. Some of you remember this. "That's my king. Do you know him?" Do you remember that? "That's my king. Do you know him?" I won't be able to get quite the expression, but here it goes. "I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable." Well, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't give their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yea, that's my king. That's my king." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for the resurrection that gives us hope and meaning in this news-filled world of bad news, of brokenness, and of the consequences of breaking those laws. Lord, we come to you with our greatest need to be forgiven and our greatest fear to have eternal life. And we thank you that Jesus met those needs by dying for our sins and rising again to give us new life. Therefore, today, we have hope. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.